All right, if you would take your Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. And we'll start reading in verse number 4. Today's message from the book of 1 Peter is about elders or leadership within the church. And I always feel awkward when I preach messages about pastors or spiritual leadership and in the church because it's talking about me. It's kind of like singing happy birthday to yourself. And this is a little bit awkward. But I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. As I do think it's important for a church to understand what the role of a pastor is within the church so that there are no misunderstandings, so expectations can be set that are realistic and that are biblical, and so that there is no hurt feelings or misunderstandings and things like that. And so 1 Peter chapter 5 gets us off on the right foot, at least in that area. So 1 Peter chapter number 5, I'll begin reading in verse number 1, and you can follow along with me. We'll read down through verse number 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in the book of 1 Peter. I think it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing to me personally. I think it's been a blessing to our church. And as we close it down now in the next few weeks and we look at the closing of this particular book, I pray that you help us to pay very close attention to this challenge to elders. And God, I pray that you'd help many within this church to take upon themselves the desire to be more of a leader within their church and to be more of a person that would help others as they're growing their relationship with Christ. And so, God, I pray that you would strengthen us today. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that above all these things that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we are moving through the book of 1 Peter. It's been a fascinating book. And to be honest with you, the desire in my heart to preach this book came after a time spent in this particular chapter. A chapter about pastors or spiritual leadership or elders within the church. And it's something that has been on my heart for a while. And really, I hope to spend a little bit more time on this particular chapter than we have on the others. And so we're going to start here on the first four verses of this particular chapter. So for me, there is a problem within Christianity among spiritual leadership within churches. And I think it has to do with the nature of those relationships. And again, in the new year in 2020, we're going to talk a lot about that. And helping understand the proper perspective of what is a pastor, what isn't a pastor. I think one of the things that is most harmful to that relationship of between pastor and church is myths. And there are two main myths that I want to talk about this morning. The first one is what I call the holy man myth. See, in the Old Testament, there was a holy man. There was the high priest. And that man was responsible for the mediatorship between the children of Israel and God. Once a year, that high priest would go into the temple, into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat, and that became the atonement or the payment for sin for that year for the nation of Israel. And he had to go in once a year, every year, to do this, and there was great responsibility on his shoulders, and he was also to go through great rituals to make himself holy to be able to do this. Because if there was anything in his life that was not right, he would die in that temple. And they would actually attach a cord to his ankle and bells around his robe so that if they stopped hearing the bells, well, and they would pull him out because he died. It was a very serious thing, and he was to be very holy, separated from the rest of the congregation for this work. Well, when you move into the New Testament, a lot has changed. If you remember the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, the veil that was in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was rent in twain. It was this huge, thick veil that they had sewed, a beautiful veil, but it ripped in twain, symbolizing that the need for there to be a priest going in once a year to that Holy of Holies was no more. In fact, Jesus, because he shed his blood on the cross, had obtained redemption for us once for all. You didn't have to go in there once a year over and over again. Jesus did it, and it was not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own precious blood that he shed for us. And so Jesus became the mediator between God and man, and God actually begins to dwell believers. He no longer indwells this place, but he indwells believers. And you, as we learned in 1 Peter, become a priest, a high priest yourself before God. You're a member of the holy priesthood because God lives within inside of you. And you don't need to go to a priest to have your sins forgiven. You don't need to go to a priest to pray to God. You have that access because of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, and because he lives for you, lives within you, in your heart. And the thing is I have the same access that you have. I have nothing unique or special that you don't have. And I hear people, oftentimes something I'll say, and sometimes I try not to be cruel or uncaring, but people say, Pastor, would you pray for me in this particular area? Would you pray for me? And I'll ask, are you praying for you? Because I'm not going to pray for you if you're not going to pray for you. And the reality is you have just as much clout with God as I have, because you're his child. That's significant. And we've talked about that in 1 Peter. Being a child of God is the most impressive and significant standing you can have with God, more than anything, any title in the world, whether it be pastor or Sunday school teacher or anything. Child of God outranks all of those. And that's what you are if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So the holy man myth is that we need a holy man in our life, and that person becomes separated from the rest of the community. He becomes unique, and there's all kinds of problems that are created with that when the pastor is supposed to be a member of the body. Now, we're going to talk about the role that the pastor has in just a second, but that's important that we understand that. When we get away from that myth, I think sometimes if you come out of a Catholic belief system, that could be a dominant reason for why you believe in a holy man, because the Catholic Church has a holy man. But there's also a second myth that we have, and that's the holy place myth. Again, in the Old Testament, they had a holy place. In fact, there was the temple was called the Holy Place, and then the Holy of Holies. That's exactly what it was called. And that's where God's presence dwelt. And it was a visible, tangible presence. In fact, for the children of Israel, when they were marching around the wilderness, it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Impressive. And the Shekinah glory would indwell this place. And they brought that place with them in the center of everything that they did. Whenever they moved, they brought that place, and it led them. The tabernacle that was going, and the Ark of the Covenant went first before anybody else, because that's the place of God. And they would set it up, and they would camp all around that place. Well, in the New Testament, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't go to a place to meet God. He, again, indwells us. We take him with us wherever we go. And I find it dangerous because people will say, we're going to go to church to meet God. Well, actually, when you wake up, you meet God. And when you go to the store, God is with you. And when you go wherever you go, because there becomes a disconnect between the place of God and what we do throughout the rest of the week. I've actually had people tell me, well, we should not do that. We could, that's okay to do like throughout the rest, but you should never do that in church. Why? God doesn't dwell the building. He indwells you. And so if it's not okay to do at church, it's probably not okay to do everywhere else. And if it's okay to do everywhere else, it's probably okay to do at church. Because it's not the building that's special or significant. You don't meet God here. You meet him everywhere. Because he's in you. And that's the myth that was broken down in 1 Peter. You are the royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. You are a peculiar people. You. And that's the message that we need to understand. And again, I appreciate having a building where we can come and we can gather together. But we realize if we lose the building, we still have the presence of God. We still have the people of God. It's not about a building. It's about what he's done in your heart, in your life. And so these two myths are really important that we understand as we go through this challenge to the elders. The other thing that I think is significant about this particular thing is the relationship that God intends for us to have with him personally. And the reason why I believe the holy man myth and the holy place myth are dangerous is because of the young people. There's statistics, this has been well known. It's well known statistics and research that's been done that show that young people leave church when they turn 18 at an alarming rate, never to return again. So they become an adult, they leave church, they never come back. And so there was an assumption that was made a few generations ago as to why. And they thought, well, it's because church is boring. Obviously, right? That's why. It's boring. So let's make it hip. Let's make it relevant. Let's make it exciting. And so many denominations, many churches did. And what they found out is they were losing young people when they turned 18 at the exact same rate. So everybody's perplexed. So somebody had this bright idea of like, why don't we interview them? Why don't we do some research and ask them, why are you leaving church? What's the deal? Why? Is it because it's not exciting? Is it because it's not boring? What's the reason? And the overwhelming response from these young people was, it's because they never learned how to have a relationship with God. Oh, they learned how to behave in church before God. They learned how they're supposed to act in order to please God. They learned all the exciting things, and no doubt it was exciting, but they never learned how to have a relationship with God. And so again, that's something that the spiritual leadership is responsible for. And one of the goals of pastoral or spiritual leadership is to help you and I, all of us, to learn how to have a relationship or walk with God. And so today we're going to learn some important roles that an elder or spiritual leader play in your life. First of all, I want us to see the call to elders. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter here is exhorting elders. He's giving an exhortation to the elders which are among the Christians that are reading this letter. And now these elders do have a special responsibility among the congregation that they are to fulfill. The idea of eldership and of an elder within the church or leadership within the church comes from the Old Testament. Now again, we don't want to apply everything from the Old Testament to the New because they don't transfer. There's not a high priest that is among us. We have a great high priest, right? Jesus is our high priest. And there is not a holy place that we go to meet God. He lives within inside of us, and we carry him with us throughout our day and throughout our life. But the idea of eldership comes to church life from Jewish culture. And if you want to write them down, I'll give you some scripture verses. We're not going to go there in depth this morning, but if you want to look in the book of Exodus, there's chapter number 3 and verse 16, chapter 12 and verse 21, and chapter 19 and verse 7, all within the book of Exodus that talk about the leadership within the Jewish culture. The word elder simply speaks of the maturity and wisdom that would qualify a person for leadership. It's not necessarily something that would mean that they're old, right? We talk about elders in our life. Respect your elders. We're talking about people who are older, of the older generation. In this context, it's just somebody who's mature and somebody who is qualified for spiritual leadership to take on that burden. And often, more often than not, that does equate with somebody who is a little more seasoned in their Christian life. The call to eldership. Paul and Barnabas would appoint elders in the churches that they had founded. We see this in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. There was a development of the office of pastor who was teaching the congregation and preaching the word of God to the congregation in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. And that office, the office of the pastor, appointed and guided elders and other leaders within the church. And so he was kind of the leader of the church. 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 13 tells us this. 2 Timothy 2:2 and Titus 1, 5 through 9. But then Peter adds this phrase, who am also an elder. Interesting. Peter, in the culture of the early church, even within the disciples, was a significant and prominent character. Remember, when Jesus was on earth, there was three prominent disciples. There was Peter, James, and John. We call these the inner three because these guys were always with Jesus wherever he went. In fact, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured and they beheld him, these three disciples were the only disciples that saw it, Peter, James, and John. The other disciples didn't see this. There is many things in the life of Jesus where these disciples were the only ones there, Peter, James, and John. James was martyred very early in the Christian church, and then John, we know, was that John who wrote Revelation, who died on the island of Patmos. He was not martyred, but he definitely went through intense persecution. And Peter was the other significant character, the one that is God used to author this book right here. So he's a significant person in the early church. Very significant and prominent among the 12. But yet, he claimed no special privilege or position. He didn't. You know, he could have said Peter, the one that was close to Jesus. He could have said even, I mentioned the Catholic Church earlier. The Catholic Church has said that Peter was the first pope. But he claimed no such title. He simply said, I am an elder just like there are among you. I'm a fellow elder. He saw himself as one of the fellow elders among the elders in the church. Charles Spurgeon said this, "It will always be our wisdom, dear friends, to put ourselves as much as we can into the position of those to whom we address. It is a pity for anyone ever to seem to preach down to people. It is always better to be as nearly as possible on the same level as they are." Again, one of the dangers of having that mindset that the pastor is this unique person who's different from everybody else is we don't see ourselves as the same. We don't see ourselves as different, as unique. And that's dangerous. When it comes to preaching the Word of God, I have to see myself as you are. And you have to see yourself as I am, as the same. No different. The same people. We deal with the same struggles, the same issues. We go through the same problems and sickness and health, all these different things that we have. We all have these things in common. Sin, problems, all of it. You have to see that in me, and I have to see that in you for us to have that relationship when it comes to studying and preaching the Word of God. But then he says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter was qualified as a person to speak as a witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting about Peter is he did see Jesus' torture, and he even possibly saw him at the crucifixion. The reason why I say possibly is because when you talk about the denial of Peter, when Peter denied Christ three times, remember that? That didn't happen when Jesus was on the cross. It happened in the judgment hall. And remember when the cock crew, Jesus looked at Peter and he went out and he wept bitterly. We don't know if he ever came back. It does seem that he does have a good indication of what at least happened on the cross. He definitely saw him beat. He definitely saw him scourged. He saw him whipped, all these things when he was in this judgment hall. The only one that we know for sure of the disciples that saw Jesus on the cross was John. And that was, we know that because when Jesus was on the cross, he spoke to him. And he told him to take care of his mother, Mary. And so we see that. But the other ones, we don't know for sure that they saw it. But we do know that Peter was with Christ in the garden. When he was apprehended, he was with him in the high priest's hall. And again, that's where he denied Jesus Christ and went out and wept bitterly. There's still so much suffering even before the cross that Peter would have witnessed. But there is some indication that Peter did witness the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting about this is many people saw Jesus suffer, but it did not affect them all like it did Peter. There is thousands who are eyewitnesses of the Lord's suffering who did not see the true meaning of them. And so Peter understands that, and he sees, I saw the sufferings of Christ. I saw these things. I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ as a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So we see, first of all, the call to eldership. Secondly, I want to see the conduct of elders. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So the first instruction, the first duty of an elder is to feed the flock of God. Again, this is interesting because when we talk about Peter, remember, he did deny Jesus three times. He went out and wept bitterly. Jesus died on the cross. He was taken down. He was put in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. And he went to the disciples, and when he went to meet the disciples, he talked to Peter. And we know the significance of that meeting between Peter and Jesus after Jesus had risen from the dead. Because he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And he did it three times. And every time Peter responded, "Yes, I love you." But then Jesus gives him instruction. And he tells him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." It's significant because now we see the first instruction that elders are given is to feed the flock of God, which is among you. A spiritual shepherd does his job in two main ways. The first job is to feed the sheep. Another aspect of the job is to tend to the sheep, which means protecting, guiding, nurturing, and caring for the sheep. And then we're given this instruction, taking the oversight thereof. For Peter, the job of being a shepherd could be understood as being an overseer. The word overseer for leadership comes to the church from the Greek culture, and it meant somebody who watches over, somebody who's a manager, somebody who's a supervisor, somebody who makes sure everything's functioning decently and in order, making sure things are happening properly. For Peter, this is important. Not by constraint, but willingly. Pastors, shepherds, leadership should not be doing their job by constraint. It means to be forced. Have you ever met somebody who was doing a job they hated in any area, in any realm? It's miserable. They're miserable. They make you miserable. It's terrible, right? I mean, the worst is like TSA. They hate being there. You hate them being there. It's a miserable experience for everybody. They don't like their job. Like, I've never heard of TSA. I love my job. It's great. No, they pay you pretty well and they give you good benefits. That's about it. Because it's terrible. I've gone to restaurants before, or usually, I mean, no offense, but usually it's like the, you know, like a Starbucks or a McDonald's or a Burger King, where they just don't want to be there. I do not want to be here. And you know it. Hey, can I get, Merry Christmas. Good to see you. How you doing today? Okay, just place my order. All right. Just place my order. All right. Nobody likes that. And a pastor or a spiritual leader who doesn't want to be there is even worse. Like, you talk about 18-year-olds leaving and never coming back. Everybody's going to leave and never come back. It's terrible. You can't have somebody who's in that position by constraint. All right, guys, let's get through this as fast as we can. You know, it's like, it doesn't work. But willingly, somebody who wants to be there, somebody who wants to take that position on, and somebody who is enjoying taking that position. We should serve God willingly from a heart that loves God's people as a shepherd loves sheep and wants to serve them. Honestly, I think about this. I grew up in the country a little bit, and there were actual sheep and there were actual shepherds, and I can imagine a shepherd that doesn't care much about the sheep. Oh, there goes another one. Oh, well, you know. The wolves got him again. Less to watch. You know, it doesn't work that well, and we have to have the same mindset of a pastor that's willing and loves the sheep. It's important. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So spiritual leadership, pastors, spiritual shepherds, should not do their job for dishonest gain. The gain is dishonest because their motive for serving as shepherds is for the money instead of being a shepherd. I'll be honest with you. I don't know too many people who get in the ministry for the money. I don't. Got news for you. In most cases, it's not super lucrative. But you should not, even if it is a position that takes you're well taken care of and you're good taken care of, that's not why you do it. If you're doing it for the money, you shouldn't be doing it. And it kind of is connected for not wanting to be doing by constraint. I've actually, sadly, talking to an older pastor who'd served his time, he'd been doing it for a long time, and his body was getting weak, his body was getting old. And I asked him, I was like, why don't you retire? And he said, I can't. You can't. Why can't you? I have no other means of which to support myself. And so he introduced the idea is that, and again, that's tragic, but he's introducing that, hey, I'm doing this for the money. We can't do it for the money. It's not why you do what you got to love people. You got to love God. You got to love the sheep. They should serve eagerly or with a ready mind, willing to serve, ready to serve regardless of whatever the financial compensation is. What I find interesting about this is, remember, this is written to people who are suffering, scattered throughout these different regions. They're suffering. When you suffer, that usually means you're not super wealthy. And they're suffering. Many of them are losing their jobs. They're losing their livelihoods because of their conversion to Christianity, because of their identification as a child of God, as being a follower of Jesus Christ. They're losing everything. What's interesting about this is being a pastor in those days was not a very lucrative office, because none of them, they're all broke. They're all suffering. But that's why I love the Bible. That's why I love the Holy Spirit, because it's not just written for that generation. It's written for all generations. Yeah. And there are generations in which there are can be people who serve because of the filthy lucre. And we need to make sure that those within spiritual leadership are not doing it for those reasons. Then it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So shepherds should never do their jobs as lords. Because, primarily because, the sheep do not belong to them. The sheep are entrusted to them. Therefore, the shepherds are to serve as being examples, not dictators. When I first started pastoring, my dad said to me, he said, son, can God trust you with his sheep? First thing he asked me. And it was a sobering thought for me. It was a sobering question for me. And I determined at that point and from that point forward that I would be a person that God could trust with his sheep. I wanted to be that person. Can God trust me with his sheep? Because they're not mine. They're God's. And that's a significant understanding both for the sheep and for the shepherd or for the under-shepherd, for those that serve in eldership positions. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. It shows that in the mind of Peter, elders or shepherds had significant authority in the early church. If the office of a shepherd was so powerless that a shepherd couldn't rule as a dictator, then there would be little potential for being lords, right? He wouldn't put that in there. Yet because Peter gives this warning, it shows that there was potential for lording over. And to be honest, I have heard examples of that. Even this week, just this week, I heard examples of terrible cases of abuse by spiritual leaders as being a lord. And we can't have that. You're not mine. I heard this example, and I want to be careful with this because it's a real-life example. And there's a situation in which a pastor asked one of his staff to do something for him on a personal level on a holiday. He pulled him away from his family to go do it. That's lording over. And it was very hurtful to that man and his family. And we got to make sure that as a pastor, if I ask you to do something, it's because God wants it done. And I have to be very careful about that. Something that helped me out a while ago that's been a help for me in my ministry is to understand that maybe problems within the church or things that need to be done within the church, they're not my problem. They're not. They're God's. And if there's somebody doing something they shouldn't be doing, it's not my problem. It's God's problem. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the person that God put in position to fix it. It's really important that I don't fix things that are simply things that are important or passionate for me personally. Or that irritating, that's irritating to me. If it's not in the Bible, if it's not something that God wants for me to instruct, doesn't matter if it's irritating to me. That's not my position. I'm not to be a lord over God's heritage. I'm not to lord over God's people because I'm to instruct them in the Word of God and help them because they're his flock, not mine. If it's an irritation to God, then we need to fix it. If it's irritation to me, no big deal. And we need to have that mindset, both as people and as elders within the church. Then we see the sobering fact that pastors are to be examples to the flock. Whether they intend to be or not, it's interesting to see how a congregation takes on the personality of its pastor, both in good ways and sometimes in not so good ways. To be honest, again, there's a need to understand this. By the way, it's applicable to all spiritual leadership within the church, not just the pastor. So if you're in leadership, you and your family, like it or not, are examples to the rest of the flock, the rest of the church. People are going to do what you do. People are going to see as important what you see as important. They are. I know, I wish that we all didn't, but that's not how it works many times. If we're going to be faithful to something, everybody else will be faithful to something. If we're not, they won't. If we watch something questionable on television or otherwise, probably going to follow our example. Well, pastor watched it, no big deal, right? Or they watched it, they're leader in the church, no big deal. Even our speech needs to be carefully guarded. But I want to pause here because with all that being said, the most important area of your life for a spiritual leader, a pastor, an elder, even a parent, is not the example of your outward appearance. The most important example that you can leave for those that look to you for leadership is your relationship with God. That is absolutely vital. And that's exactly where we need to be examples to the flock, of having a true, genuine, authentic relationship with God. Again, not different, not special, not unique, the same as, but understanding our identity as a child of God, our relationship to God, knowing who God is and the character of God, knowing that he loves us as his children, knowing that our sin has been punished in Christ on the cross. God's not out to punish us. He did that in Christ. He's out to grow us. And sometimes, yes, we have to go through suffering to help us lay aside the things that clog up our life. Sure. But that's ultimately for our good and for his glory. And we need to understand that. And so it's important to leave the example of a relationship with God. If you're not walking with God as an example of those following you, then you've missed the point. Spiritual leadership is not about outward conformity. It's about inner development with who God is. And again, the reason why teenagers, if they do leave the church when they turn 18, is not because it wasn't exciting and engaging. They never learned how to have that relationship with God. The example wasn't set clearly and vividly and authentically from the leadership of the church. Instead, we did promotions, we did programs, we did all these wonderful things that failed to see the true heart of the matter. And as we go forward as a church in spiritual leadership, it's very important that we have that. And again, if you don't have that walk, it's probably not a good idea to be a leader within the church. Doesn't mean you can't be a part of the church. Everybody has a part within the church. But an elder, somebody who's mature, who's growing, who has discernibility, who has wisdom, and who has, most importantly, a relationship with God, who knows who God is, talks to him, and has God speak to him through his word. That's a vital part of leadership. And that's an area where we need to be examples as Christians. Then we see, finally, the crown of elders. Verse number 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, shall appear, Peter reminded everyone, both those that are within the church and both those that are within leadership within the church, that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again for us, and he's coming again to receive us unto himself. And we see that. And the idea is that one day those who are within leadership will answer to the chief shepherd, Jesus. And he's going to want to know why we did what we did with his sheep. They're not ours. They're his. It's important for everyone to understand, for pastors, for elders to realize that they lead Jesus' sheep. He is the shepherd. He is the overseer. And in this sense, the Christian pastor or leader or elder doesn't work for the sheep. He works for the chief shepherd. And again, it's important. Again, I understand that I'm compensated from the church, that I'm given a salary, and I appreciate that. I'm thankful for that. But the reality is I don't work for the membership of the church. There is accountability there. We need to have that. But my boss is the chief shepherd. It's his sheep. We're going to answer to him. And that, I think, brings far more accountability, should bring accountability, than the accountability that we'd have amongst ourselves. And that's something that, for me, brings great sobriety, is that, hey, I'm going to be telling him why I did what I did with his sheep. Far be it for me to be abusive. Far be it for me to be cruel or unkind or uncaring or lackadaisical. And that's a huge challenge to me personally. And then he says, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Faithful shepherds are promised a crown of glory, but not like the crown. In the Bible, there's oftentimes this correlation between the crowns that we receive and the crowns that Olympians receive. And Paul makes that connection very clearly, very vividly, between Olympic races and Olympic crowns and the crowns that we receive. And the reality is, in those days, the Olympians, I feel bad for them, they do all this work and all this exercise, they create all these amazing feats, and they get like this little wreath of leaves on their head. That's it. I mean, no gold medal. That's it. Good job, man. See you next 4 years. It was kind of, that's all the prize they got. And we know that crown would inevitably fade. That crown would inevitably deteriorate. It would rot. It would decay. And we are told that, hey, there's a similar crown for elders who run the race, who go the extra mile, who serve faithfully, but it's not a crown that's going to fade away. It's a crown that will endure forever. And that's an amazing thing. Faithful shepherds are promised a crown of glory. Here's the deal. I'm excited about this. The timing of this message was not something I originally planned. I said, I want to preach through 1 Peter, and I want to go through verse by verse and explain the whole thing to everybody. It's been a huge blessing to me. I didn't plan on this particular passage landing on my birthday. I didn't plan on it being so close to the new year, but I think it's fitting that it does, and I'm glad that it does, because in the new year, we're starting, I'm not necessarily sure it's a program, but a new emphasis for our church. And that is, for me, I have invested, I shouldn't say countless, but I'm not counted. So I put in a lot of time investing in people who didn't really care to be invested in. And I find that, oh, you don't really care. Okay, all right. You know, and it's kind of a bummer. I mean, I wasted their time, they wasted my time, and there was an issue, right? I'm like, oh, okay. So in the new year, what we want to do, and I'm going to put this up here on the screen. In the new year, we're having a 2020 Worker Appreciation and Vision Nights for anybody who wants to come. Originally, we thought about this. You know, who do we want to have come to this? You know, do we want to have people that we just personally invite? That was my vote. But, you know, just people that, hey, I want you there and you there. You stay home. You know. No. We wanted to make it open for everybody. Say, if you want to serve God in our church and you want to grow in your relationship with Him, then come. But you've got to want it. And this is a RSVP-only event. You've got to RSVP because it's going to be special. We're going to invest in you personally. It's going to be like a mentorship program where we pour into you. Make sure, are you walking with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Is that relationship growing? Is it tangible? Is it something that you're developing? Is it something that you're improving? Are you reading? Are you praying? Are there things happening in your life? Are you recognizing God working? And we're working together with this. It's like a mentorship. And then we're going to plug you into the place of ministry where we think that you would fit. We need more church cleaners, praise the Lord. We'll plug in where your gifts fit, and we'll work with you to develop your gifts. You say, well, I think God's calling me to be a pastor. Great, let's work at it, you know? Let's do that. Or it's something else, and somebody in the early service says, well, I don't know if I could be that. Well, if you want God to work in your life, and you want the pastoral staff and the leadership of our staff to invest in you, come. And there's going to be a good meal, a really good meal, an amazing meal. And come. Participate, be a part of it, but you got to RSVP. So tell us you're coming. You say, well, I can't, on January 11th, I'm off island, I'm doing something else, I'm busy. You know, there's a game on that night. I think there actually is. I think there's a national championship game. Yeah, I'll lay aside the lays of this world. No, I don't think it is on that day. But you say, I'm busy, I can't make it to that. Then let me know too. So, well, I'd really be interested in being part of this. It's not a program, it's just a new emphasis for me personally. And I want to invest in people who are interested in being invested in. And that's the thing about Peter, James, and John. Many people ask, why were Peter, James, and John the inner three? Why did God choose them? And there's evidence to suggest that God, Jesus didn't choose them. They chose to be with Jesus. They chose to follow Him when others wouldn't. They chose to go beyond. And so we want to have that mindset in our church. And so the reality is, it's all available to you. And I want to make that available to you. And I'm excited about this. And I'm really excited to pour into you and your families and to see you grow. And that's the thing, is we'll be working with parenting and all different kinds of spiritual things that we need to have in our life. So I want to put that up there. We'll make an announcement, and then we'll get you the time to sign up and things. The time and location is to be determined, and that's because we want to see who is going to be available. If we have 50 people, we probably have it to have a different venue. If we have 25 people, we'll choose a more special and a unique venue. But it will be a special event. We're going to give you resources and pour into you, as we want you to develop for your Christian life as well. But the idea of eldership is addressed here in 1 Peter. And it's important that we understand that. It's important that we understand what God's roles are for pastors and what they aren't. Honestly, I've had people call me and say, hey, pastor, can you come mow my lawn? I'm like, well, yeah, I can. I mean, I could, but that's not the role of a pastor, right? It's not really my job as a pastor. You might want to try, but, I mean, that's cool. But the thing is again, we need to understand what our pastors are there for, how to utilize them, and what God expects of them and of us, and how we can work together to create growth in your life, and so that you can become the best version of you that God intends for you to be for His glory as you go through this life, as we suffer together, as we learned in 1 Peter, as we've gone through times of testing, as we realize that there's difficult times ahead, but doing that together and being the best equipped so that it's not something that we dread. It's something that we're happy with because we've been fed into. We've been matured, and we've been growing in the way that God intends for us to grow. Let's close in prayer together. Heavenly Father,